You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
We are continuing in our series, Teach Me Your Ways, O Lord, but we get to start a new psalm. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 27 this morning, Psalm chapter 27, and we're going to be in this psalm for the next 3 weeks. I'm excited to be able to begin kick us off in this series in this psalm. And so today we are looking at the way that leads to confidence. The way that leads to confidence. That's the title of the sermon. And here's the case that I'm going to be making today. I am going to be making the case that the believer in Christ ought to have a confidence, a resiliency, a steadfastness, a fortitude, even in the midst of trials. That's the case that I'm going to make for us today. Now, confidence is a funny thing, isn't it? Some of us have like no confidence. Like we don't have confidence at all. And some of us in the room, we have a surplus of confidence. Have you ever met someone who has way more confidence than they ought to have? Have you ever experienced those people? It's rough. Little confession, I can be that guy. Okay, I can be that guy, and I can specifically be that guy when it comes to, home renovations. Like, I kind of believe that if you give me a YouTube tutorial in an afternoon, I can solve any problem in the house. Now, if you ask my wife, is that true? She will say, no, I have no grounds for the confidence that I have in my own abilities to be a handyman. I don't have the tools. I don't have the skills. I'm a musician, okay? I don't have this kind of warrant for this confidence. That's not the type of confidence we're talking about this morning. The Christian has grounds for the confidence that we have in the Lord. And so I am not only making the case that we should have it, but I'm going to show us from the text why and how we have this kind of confidence, let alone in adversity. I'm also going to press in on what I believe is some faulty thinking that believers can step into that can shortchange us of this confidence, and it leaves us feeling defeated and disoriented and timid in the face of this adversity. I'm excited to get there. So, hope your Bibles are open, Psalm 27. You ready? We're going to read the first three verses. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And though an army encamps against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arises against me, yet I will be confident." That's our text today. So if we were to keep reading, one of the things that we would see is this entire psalm, all of Psalm 27, is intended to produce confidence in the midst of chaos. It's meant to bolster our faith in the midst of fear and courage when we're standing up and we're squaring up against our enemy. The psalm is supposed to provoke confidence. In this psalm, David's likely recalling many scenes over his life where he has faced literal enemies who have tried to kill him. And as he's doing that, he knows, this probably isn't going to be the last enemy that I'm going to face where I'm going to need this confidence. But as he's looking back, in every instance where he has seen an enemy rise up against him, he has also seen the hand of Yahweh deliver him. And so what happens is as he's recalling these events in his mind, his trust in the Lord is growing. His confidence in the Lord is growing. And so the big idea is this. The Lord is with me, therefore I will be confident. The Lord is with me, therefore I will be confident. Can we say that together? The Lord is with me, therefore I will be confident. That is the big idea of this psalm. Now, there's something called a chiastic structure. This is a literary device used by the psalmist to help us understand what is the big idea. We use rhyme and repetition. They use structure. And so we see the structure. There's going to be a picture on the screen for us here. We see that it begins with trust and it ends with trust. And in the middle there, we see this praise for deliverance. This is how the psalmist has structured this. And it helps reinforce the big idea. Trust leads to confidence. And so even in our first three verses, we're going to see why David is so confident in the Lord. And we see two statements that begin like this. The Lord is, and those are going to be our 2 points. So we begin with point one. The Lord is my salvation. Let's take a look at verse one again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So we have light, we have salvation. Both of these words are communicating the idea that God is actively intervening for the purpose of our rescue and trial. And so we're going to start with light. Let's begin with light. I don't know about you, but I love the theme of light in Scripture. Like, it's everywhere. Like, in the opening pages of Scripture, we said, and God said, let there be. There we go. That was an easy one. So we begin in Exodus, or in Genesis, we move immediately into Exodus, and one of the things that we see is as God was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, he led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night to show them the way because he was giving them light. In Micah 7, verse 8, we see this. We see, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. I love this verse. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. In the book of Isaiah 60, verse 20, we see, your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. And then, of course, we see Jesus, right? Jesus shows up in John 8, verse 12, where he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light is a powerful theme because it represents a spiritual reality. It represents a spirit. You see, you think about darkness, right? Darkness, the opposite of light, is sin. Darkness is death. It's loss. It's sorrow. It's destruction. It's evil. But light obliterates the darkness. Wherever the light goes, the darkness must flee. This is why it's such a powerful imagery. And so David is beginning with this declaration that the Lord isn't just a light. He is my light in the middle of my trial. David is surrounded by his enemies. Like, they're waiting to kill him. But it's his belief that the Lord is his light that fills him with confidence and comfort. So, here's a question. What does David mean by that word light? Like, is God shining a spotlight from heaven on David? Well, I don't think so. Light is being used, I believe, to describe the presence of the Lord. Like, it's the Lord's presence that guides our path. It's his presence is what brings us comfort in affliction. It's his presence that gives us hope. David knows, man, like, the Lord is not absent in my trial. The Lord is not absent in my suffering. He's intimately present with David in the moment when he needs him most. Some of us in the room, like, we have felt the overwhelming darkness that can come with suffering. Like, maybe even this week for you, you've been hit with something and it just turns your world upside down. Like, I can tell you, like, we, like, Bethany and I, like, we've had our moments where it's just bad news followed by bad news, and to top it all off, there's more bad news. And in that moment, you just feel like the clouds just roll in, and you don't even know which way is up, and all you have in this moment is just, it's not even a bright light, it's a flicker of light. And that flicker of light you're holding on to, and you know that the Lord is present with you, but you might not feel all of that confidence in that moment. I mean, we've had moments where we just, in faith, like, we've just had to grab the guitar or sit down and just sing some songs of things that we know to be true that maybe we don't feel in this moment because we believe that the Lord is our light. We know that he is there with us. I was thinking about this. A picture came to mind. We can see this. It's this picture of a lighthouse in a storm. Some of us feel like we're in a rowboat and we don't have any paddles. Like, the paddles are long gone. The storm is there, the lightning is flashing, it's thundering, it's raining, the water's spilling over the sides of the boat, and we don't know what to do. But there's this lighthouse, and it's sweeping the sea. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, that light locks onto the boat. And then your heart, you're like in this boat, but that light, man, that light comes on the boat, and suddenly we have a little bit of confidence because the light means that you are seen in your moment of distress. The light means that you know the direction that you are supposed to go. And most importantly, the light means that someone is coming to save you. Light is good news. And the Lord, this is what he does for us. He's the light in the midst of our suffering. Some of us need to be reminded of that this morning. We need to be reminded that the Lord is present in your affliction. And we need to allow the ministry of the Lord in our trials. We need to open up the scripture. We need to turn on a worship song. We need to receive from the Lord and allow him to be our light. It's amazing. Like that's the pathway to confidence in the Lord. The Lord is with me, and therefore I will be confident. He is our light. And he's our salvation. See, David has seen the Lord come through. We know this. The guy's fought lions and bears and giants and Philistines. And like the guy has, his resume is unbelievable. He's counting on literal physical rescue from God in the middle of his enemies. In verse 2, let's read verse 2. It says, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes," it's actually them, "who stumble and fall." So David's saying, even though there's people who want me dead, I've seen time and time again how the Lord takes the plans of my enemies and he flips them upside down. Like the Lord is the one who goes before me in battle and conquers my enemies. David has seen this. He believes this time and time again. One of the stories that this reminds me of is in Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to see where verse 2 happens in real time. So just to jog your memory, we have the Israelites where Moses goes before Pharaoh. He says, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh says, "Fine." So the people of Israel are being led out of Egypt, and then all of a sudden Pharaoh goes, "Oh, I made a mistake. Go get them." And so he sends all of the Egyptian army on chariots after the people of Israel who are standing in the brink of the Red Sea. Moses, he drops his staff in the waters. The waters part. The Israelites start to go through, but the Egyptians are catching up because if you didn't know, warriors on chariots are faster than women and children. And so the warriors are coming through, and then we see this amazing scene in verse 24. Let me read this. "And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire," ding, 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 "and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces," look, "and he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us get out of here before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and horsemen.' So Moses did this, and it says, 'As the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, dot, dot, dot. Not one of them remained.'" What is that? "Though my enemies rise up against me, it is they who stumble and fall." Like, that's the Lord being our light and our salvation. See, David was expecting physical deliverance in this moment of distress. But now we need to understand, what does this mean for the new covenant believer? How does this apply to us? Well, it's not difficult to see that all of these instances of salvation were pointing forward to a greater salvation that was to come in Jesus Christ. More than any physical suffering, more than any emotional heartache, the greatest enemy that we face is against sin and death and Satan. And the greatest sickness that we possess is the corrupt nature within us. Like, we have to get this. The consequences of this war are eternal. Our sin separates us from God, and there are forces of evil who want to keep it that way. But when Jesus came as the light of the world, and he said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," Jesus is saying, "I am your light and your salvation. I am your light." And so Jesus died on a cross in our place for our sin so that we might have everlasting light. He defeated the ultimate powers of evil and darkness. Jesus actively intervened in our situation when we were dead in bondage to sin. And it wasn't 80-20, it was 100-0. We were dead, and Jesus came as our light and our salvation. And so the response of the believer to this is to look up and see the work of the Lord and go, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? You have defeated my greatest enemy. The response of the believer is to hold up this light and momentary affliction that we find ourselves in and say, this does not compare to the eternal weight of glory that is coming for me because of Jesus. Whom shall I fear? That is the confidence that we start to experience as a believer in Jesus Christ as we look to the one who is our light. Jesus is our light and our salvation. That's confidence. Now, point one was demonstrating that Jesus is running the offense, but he's also running the defense too. And that's good news for us. Point two is this: the Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my stronghold. The verse goes on. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, David uses this word stronghold to convey the defensive power of the Lord. Even in this psalm, we see refuge, we see fortress, we see the Lord hides us in a shelter. He puts us up on a high rock. The point is, the Lord is our protector. David is surrounded by his enemies, but he has an unwavering confidence in God's ability to keep him safe from the attacks. Let's look down in verse 3 here. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arises against me, yet I will be confident. This imagery is powerful. Like, there's an army outside. I just picture, like, they're literally outside his gates, and they have swords and shields that they're clanging together, and there's, you know, war chants taking place, and yet David, he's not held up in a fetal position. He's sitting secure in the stronghold of the Lord because he believes that God is the one who is defending him. Notice David doesn't say that my castle is the stronghold of my life. It's not the earthly provision that is the stronghold of his life. It's the Lord who is the stronghold of his life. What do we run to as our stronghold? For some of us, we would say something like this, if we're honest. My bank account is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We're relying on our earthly provision, right? Some of us, on the other hand, like, we just don't have any confidence. We're plagued with anxiety. We're plagued with the what if about tomorrow because we believe that we are the strongholds of our life. It's up to us to make all of these decisions. Are you obsessing over your future, the what ifs, over your kids' life, over your health, over your marriage, over your job? Are you plagued with anxiety about tomorrow? Listen, the believer, we don't throw caution to the wind. We don't, you know, neglect wisdom, but we ought to live with a steadiness that comes from our theological foundation. Like, we believe that God is sovereign over all of life. We believe that God has numbered our days. We believe that God holds my life and your life in his hand. Like, he has all of it under control. This is what's filling David's heart with confidence. I've always loved the imagery of Psalm 23. And there's a section in Psalm 23 where he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It doesn't say you prepare a table before me after all my enemies are defeated. Enemies all around. Like, I picture a literal ring of enemies surrounding me. And yet there's this ring of protection from the Lord. And no matter how hard the enemy presses in, they cannot gain an inch because the Lord is the stronghold. The Lord is the one who is protecting me. And what's taking place in that ring of protection? Like, we're not chatting strategies about how to get out of this thing. It says that there's a table that I'm seated at. Like, we're having a meal. Like, you prepare a table before me. I am seated as a guest of honor at this table. and he is giving me a blessing in the middle of a battle. Like, that's the type of defensive power of the Lord. Enemies all around me, and I'm overflowing with blessing because of his protection. That's the stronghold of the Lord, man. This leads to confidence. So as we did with the first point, we have to understand what does this mean for you right now? We've already said this. There's a real enemy with real power who really seeks our destruction. But we have to understand that it is a comfort to believe that nothing gets through the gate unless the Lord allows it to be so. And don't get me wrong, sometimes he lets hard stuff through the gate. But it is not an accident. It is under the sovereign hand of the Lord who is our stronghold. He holds our life. Look at this verse in Colossians verse 3. It says, for you have died. This means spiritual death, and we are a believer now in Jesus. And look, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is the one who holds your life. Because of the blood of Jesus, our future is secure. Like, we might face enemies here and now. We will face hardships here and now. But ultimately, our future is secure. My life is hidden with Christ in God, and therefore I can be confident. The Lord is with me. Therefore, I will be confident. Now, I want to address some of that faulty thinking that I think we can succumb to as believers. You see, David was talking about physical realities. Like, these physical realities become spiritual realities for us through the fulfillment of Christ. So David faced physical armies that wanted to eat his flesh. We likely don't have that. God gave him physical deliverance in earthly trials. God literally protected him and the nation of Israel in a way that corresponded to physical promises. And the way that these realities become meaningful to us is through Christ, who is our light and our salvation and our stronghold, as we've just seen. But here, I think the faulty thinking comes when we see that these spiritual realities are lesser rather than greater. Now, what do I mean by that? I believe that we discount so often the spiritual realities, that the effect that they can have on this physical moment, and so the result is that we walk around with zero confidence, especially in the face of adversity. And the thing I kept thinking about is it feels sometimes like we're walking around and we're treating our spiritual realities like a water pistol in warfare. Like, this is the tool that we have. Like, this doesn't promote tons of confidence, does it? This thing's leaking all over my hand. This thing does not fill me with confidence. You're like, I want a physical solution. Like, I'm facing real enemies right now. I'm walking through my marriage is falling apart in front of me right now. My loved one just died right now. And it feels like I have flesh and blood problems and only spiritual solutions. And the tool that you've given me isn't accomplishing the thing that I wanted to do to change this present moment. And so we have water pistol confidence. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? Like, that is what we begin to feel. And so we shortchange these spiritual realities because we don't understand how they can have an impact for us here and now. We long for physical realities rather than spiritual. And listen, when we downplay our spiritual realities, we make the mistake of valuing an easier, finite present over a perfect, infinite future. I want to say that again. When we downplay these spiritual realities that ought to lead to confidence, we make the mistake of valuing an easier, finite present over a perfect, infinite future. Like, we gotta take a step back. We need to renew our minds at how these things actually bear in on our lives. And when we do that, we come to realize, man, we're not holding a water pistol. Like, we have an indestructible tank and a guaranteed victory in Jesus. Like, that leads to some confidence. It's not a water pistol. You see, we're not promised a life that is free from suffering. Like, it would be unkind of me to say that that is the case. God's promise of protection does not mean that we will not face gut-wrenching pain, earthly injustices, betrayal, sickness, loss. In fact, these things are promised. Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. You see, these spiritual realities that we have in Christ are infinitely greater than any physical deliverance that we can have in this moment. Like, we have to frame our expectations of the Christian life according to the Bible. You see, we live in this in-between moment, this now and not yet, where the war has been decisively won against sin, death, and Satan through Christ, and we await his second coming, and so we're in this already and this not yet, where our future is secure in Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, and yet we wait, and we wait. And in this waiting, we have hardship. In this waiting, we have real enemies. In this waiting, we have pain. But we're not intended to just hole up in a fetal position and wait. We've also been given a mission. We've been given the Great Commission to go forward, and this Great Commission requires confidence. And it's our perfect, infinite future reality that gives us confidence here and now. And so we join with David, even though war is in front of me, yet I will be confident. Confidence. It sounds like a feelings word, right? But I think it's even more than that. I think confidence is, it's an outlook that the believer must maintain because we know the ending. Like, confidence isn't stoicism. It isn't pretending that we don't feel things. That's not what we're talking about. But it is allowing our theological realities to impact our present moment. Confidence in the Lord and our secured future is intended to create steadiness and resilience in the believer here and now. I don't want to discredit either what the Lord can do here and now. The Lord can heal. We pray prayers of faith. We've seen amazing things. And we ask that the Lord would intervene in this present moment. But that's not what our confidence is in. Our confidence is not in a specific outcome here and now. Our confidence is in what has already been accomplished through Christ. Our confidence is in the future. And that he will walk with us hand in hand, in lockstep, all the way until our final destination in glory, through the pain, through the suffering, through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with us and he will take us all the way to glory. That's confidence. You want to see a picture of this? Let's look at Romans 8. You guys all probably know this text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on. Killed all the day long. Sheep being led to the slaughter, and yet more than conquerors. Like, this doesn't sound like a guy holding a water pistol, does it? Like, this is a guy who understands the weight of the spiritual reality that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And this leads to a resilience, a steadiness, a courage that is deeply meaningful here and now. I wanted to end with a story of that I think illustrates this point of a man who had this kind of confidence that we're describing here. This man is named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you might know that name. There's a wonderful biography written by Eric Metaxas on him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a German pastor theologian who became a spy in the 1940s against Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer lived in a time where Christianity was more of an idea to be studied than a relationship to be pursued. But through his studies, he came over to America. He attended a church that demonstrated what an intimate relationship with Christ looked like, and that changed his life forever. So Bonhoeffer went back over to Germany where he was teaching, and he was actually a prophetic voice at a time where they really needed one. Adolf Hitler was on his rise to power in the 1930s, and everyone was kind of buying what he was selling, except for Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was very active in his criticism against Hitler. He was preaching on the radio, and this garnered some negative attention, where he was on the radar of Hitler and his leaders. Bonhoeffer could see that the war was coming, and he's like, I cannot stay here, because if I stay here, I'm going to be forced to fight for the German army, for all of the things that I hate. And so he was forced to make a decision. So Bonhoeffer actually found a teaching position in America, and he got on a boat in 1939 and sailed for America to avoid the war. And it was on his second day that he was on the boat that he was hit with an overwhelming amount of regret. He's like, I feel like I'm abandoning the people that I love, the people that I'm called to serve. What am I doing? So he gets to America, and he lasts 3 weeks, and he's like, I gotta go back. I gotta go back. And so he gets on a boat, and we actually have all his journal entries from that time as he's getting on a boat and he's sailing back to Germany. And like, think of it, like, he's a known entity. Like, he can't fight. He doesn't really have a plan. He's getting on a boat, but he knows what God has called him to do. And there's this unwavering confidence in this young man that he knows, I'm sailing into the midst of evil, but I know that God is the one who holds my life. And so he lands in Germany, and his brother-in-law was actually part of starting this coup, this secret mission to assassinate Hitler. And through a series of unfortunate events, this mission known as Operation Valkyrie failed. And not only did it fail, but the list of all of the people who were involved were published. Bonhoeffer's name's on the list. He's a known entity. Bonhoeffer is arrested, and he's taken to a concentration camp. And he's executed 2 weeks before the war is over. And he was 39 years old. And so you're like, wow, that's a downer. Why did you tell us that story? But the reason I tell you this story is because this is a real picture of a man who lived with the confidence of the Lord, even when it cost him his life. And we have this journal entry that I wanted to read that I think is so meaningful. Bonhoeffer wrote this before his death. He said, no one has yet believed in God and the kingdom of God and heard about the realm of the resurrected and not been homesick from that hour. We're waiting. We're looking forward to being released from this earth. How do we know that dying is so dreadful? Who knows whether in our human fear and anguish we are only shivering and shuddering at the most glorious, heavenly, blessed event in the world? Then he says, death is hell. And night is cold, if it is not transformed by our faith. But that is what is so marvelous, that we can transform death. This is a man staring into the final enemy of death and saying, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's the stronghold of my life. I will be confident. This is a picture. The Lord has defeated death, so I am not afraid of it. So one more time, the Lord is with me. Therefore, I will be confident. Let's pray. So Father, we are so thankful for these spiritual realities that we have in Christ, that you are our light, you are our salvation, that you are the stronghold of our lives. Father, I just pray that confidence would be rising in our souls, that we would understand, I don't need to be afraid of tomorrow because you are in charge and tomorrow is already written by you. So Father, would we shore up on the promises of God? Would we gaze into the beauty of Jesus Christ and reflect on you as our light and our salvation? And would it lead to confidence in the mission that you have called us to do? We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.